It's hard to not watch something like that and be emotional, even if you've never had any ties to the military, isn't it? I want to get things started this morning, and I have invited Krista and Micah Paulson. They're going to help me out here as we get going, because what we just watched and what we're going to experience here with Krista and Micah is hopefully something that goes really well. Micah's a little bit shy, okay? I was warned about that ahead of time, and so this may or may not happen. If you help me out, Micah, I do have a little treat that I'm willing to give you afterwards. Can you help me? Attaway. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about what we just experienced here. But Micah, I got a question for you. Where are you? Here you go. Okay. I know you're shy. It's okay. So I'll talk quietly because then it pretends like nobody's really there. Okay. I'm going to show a picture up here. I just want you to tell me who the picture is. Can you do that? At least you can try. Oh, let me turn it on. Holy cow. There we go. Who is that? Who is that? I can't hear you. It's your mommy. Okay, so it seems obvious. That's your mom, right? Can you tell me, Micah? Can you tell me one thing you like about your mom? What's one thing you like about your mom? Do you like her cooking? Do you like her hugs? Do you like her spankings? Not as much. You like her cooking? You like her hugs, huh? It's kind of one of those things where there's something special that goes on there between mom. I'm gonna give you a choice here, Micah. You see this? See that picture up there? I printed you this picture. It's of your mom. It's the same one, isn't it? Now, I'm going to give you a choice. I'll even let you have this picture, or you can keep your mom. You can have the picture, and you can take this picture. You can take it and sit next to dad, and you can be by your dad and by your mom, but your mom's going to sit up here somewhere else. Or you can go back and sit with your mom. Which one do you approve? Which one do you want? You want the picture? Or do you want your mom? You want your mom, huh? All right. Yeah, I know. I warned Krista ahead of time. I was like, well, I just got to be honest with you. I may be setting you up here for a really bad thing. Micah, thank you so much for helping. You can go sit down with your mom again, okay? There is something that is really powerful about the idea of two people being there together. Okay, you catch that? You saw that in the video, and how you had these soldiers coming home from a deployment, and they'd been separated sometimes 8 months, sometimes over a year, and suddenly they come home, and you just see their expressions change, and they had written letters. The one gal had video and such, and so they could correspond. They could even see each other, in a sense, kind of face-to-face through a computer screen, but there was something huge that was missing, and that was the idea of being there present in the physical. I offered Micah this picture. It's the same picture that you have up here. It's the same person. If you ask Micah, who is this? Well, it's my mom. But yet there's something that is different between just this picture and having mom right there with you. And so that's what we're going to be dealing with here this morning, because what we're going to look at is a scripture in the Gospel of John. If you're just joining us and you haven't been a part of, for the last couple of weeks, what we're going through, we're dealing with the Gospel of John. There are four Gospels that we look at in the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're dealing with the Gospel of John. John was a disciple of Christ, but before that, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And so we're going to see some of that touched on here this morning again. But I really want to emphasize what we're going to see here, what John is going to present to us as his readers, is we're going to see Jesus. He always points to Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's like. But we're going to see him describe Jesus as this guy who comes in the flesh. And there are some huge implications. We're going to spend most of our time this morning actually in just one verse, believe it or not. We will touch on a few others, quite a few others in reality, but we're going to spend a lot of time on this verse 14 of John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, I have gentlemen in the back who would be glad to bring you one. You just have to slip your hand up. We have Bibles there. In fact, if you don't have a Bible at home at all and you would like to have one, we can make Bibles available to you. We have red ones in the back we'd love to send home with you. But if you need a Bible, just slip your hand up. We'll be looking at some of the scriptures. I'll have some of them up on the screen here this morning. But there'll be others that you would probably prefer a Bible to be present with. So we've been dealing with this Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, it starts out and it talks about Jesus, how he was there in the very beginning. All right, how he was not only present with God, but he was also God. And so much so, in fact, that he was actually the creator of the things, the creator of the universe. He created everything that has been made. We read a couple of weeks ago that Jesus was the one. He is just as much God, and yet he is separate with him. I know that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around, but he was God in the very beginning, and he created all of these things. And then we talked about last week as we got together, how we went into verse 4 of John chapter 1, and talked about Jesus, this word, this guy who created all things. He's also life. And then we saw that in this life was the light of all mankind. And so not only was Jesus life in the sense that he brings about this life more than just this, okay, you're dead or you're alive, this contrasting physical life, but he brings a life that is more real than we really ever experience. You know, it's something bigger. And we experience more of that life when we choose to follow him, but there's something even more that we have not yet experienced when we are in eternity with him, a life that is just indescribable. This eternal life that we refer to. And then it also referred to him as he's the life which was the light of all mankind. And there one idea that goes along with that is Jesus Christ takes things that are not visible and he makes them visible. You know, like light does. If you've ever been in a very dark room, you turn on that light and suddenly everything that was not visible to you just moments ago becomes extremely visible to you. So Jesus has this thing about him that he takes things that are not visible and he makes them visible. And that has been my prayer for us this morning as we look at the Gospel of John, that he will take something in this gospel that maybe you haven't seen before. You know, a part of the scripture that maybe you've read, but you haven't fully understood it. He takes what has been invisible to you and he makes it visible to you. And you come to this new understanding and realization of what Jesus, who Jesus is and what John is actually talking about. So in dealing with John, the man who is writing down this gospel, we can keep in mind that he is a Jewish former disciple of John the Baptist. And we looked at this idea last week, how he knew all of these things, John did, and so did most of all of these other Jews. They had memorized the first five books of the Bible. Many more had memorized the rest of the Bible, and yet seeing all of these scriptures and all of these signs, they still missed who Jesus was, because we saw last week it said Jesus came to that world that he had created, and the people, when he entered this world and he became part of this world that he had created, people didn't recognize him. You know, like a father building his house, in a sense, comes home, and his family's like, who are you? It's in a sense what we experienced there last week. And so what we have is we have Jesus coming into this world. The world did not recognize him, but there were some that did catch it. And John, this revelator, John, this gospel writer, is one of them. And then those who did receive it, like John, we saw last week, are called children of God. Though they may not have been born of the flesh and blood, it refers to them that they are children of God. We looked at it and we contrasted that with Ephesians and Galatians, where there's passages in Scripture that say, when we have received Christ, we are adopted into his family, which is just a beautiful picture. And so this morning, in the midst of this prologue, that's really what we're dealing with in this Gospel of John right now, this first chapter, most of it is just this prologue. We're not hearing a lot about what Jesus has done and not done, but it's all this picture of describing of who this Jesus is, and then we're going to get into that. But this is still part of that prologue. You know, you read good novels, and you get that prologue, and you read that prologue, and it's just like, it's gripping. It's like, wow, I want to read more of what's going on here. I want to understand more, and that's really what John has done. And I hope you grasp it, because I read this prologue, and it's like, this is mind-blowing. This is so good, and I hope and pray that the scriptures that we cover this morning will have an impact on you. Even if these are scriptures that many of you have maybe looked at over and over and over again. And I felt like the Lord had revealed, like, wow, this is so good. And all I can do is present these scriptures in a so-so manner. But I hope that the Holy Spirit can do it in a much better way than that. And so I really hope that you just pay attention to where we're going at with this. Because we're going to start in John chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to spend a lot of time in this, but I want you to grasp this. We're going to break it down. We're not going to bore you with it, because I find that this is so exciting stuff. I hope you grasp just the passion that's here. But it says, so the Word, we talked about it right from the beginning. When John starts his gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is referring to Jesus Christ. And that Word was with God, and that Word was God. And so we still have that same word here. The Word was logos in the Greek, and that word basically meant it's like this power coming out of God's mouth, in a sense. Okay, this idea of God speaks and it happens. And so this very word, Jesus Christ, is the very essence of God's word, to us. You know, when God spoke, the earth came into existence. There's huge power there. And so what we have is this equation, in a sense, where Jesus Christ is that same power because he's just as much God. So the Word became flesh. This is huge. In John's day, in the implications that John is making here, this is mind-blowingly huge right there. Because what we have is we have God, and in this culture, this Jewish culture, there would have been such a chasm between divinity and humanity. I mean, just a chasm that is unbroachable. You know, you look at some of the Old Testament, you see how they had these different rituals and these cleansing processes throughout the books of Leviticus. And it was so important, and the human flesh was considered to be so dirty, if you will. I mean, this is, the word that's used here is really, it's almost profane. It's very crude language at the least, but it's almost profane. And it says that God, who is totally perfect and divine, basically became rot. Do you grasp what's going on here? Because if you remember, I'm probably going to get away from my notes, and it drives me crazy, but I get too excited with this. So remember last few weeks, or a couple of weeks, we've had this idea of righteousness. Remember how we were covered in Christ's righteousness? He did something for us, and it was amazing. But there's another piece of it that we really haven't dealt with, okay? We had this coat, and Jesus Christ had this coat, in a sense, and he took his righteousness off of him, and he placed it on someone else, right? Erica, why don't you help me for a second? But there's another aspect to it, okay? So I'm going to put on this coat, because I'm going to pretend that I am Jesus. Okay, I know he probably had a longer beard than I do, and he probably had, you know, darker skin than I have, but I'm just going to pretend for just a moment that I am Jesus, and this is my righteousness, okay? I'm covered in my righteousness. You, however, my dear, are a disobedient six-year-old. That's not true, is it? I want you to stand front and center so most people can see you. Okay, and now you have this beautiful coat that was given to you by mankind. Isn't that something? It's lovely. Have you smelled it? Smell that. It smells like gear lube, doesn't it? It's nasty and dirty. I found this on the floor of my garage. But here's the reality. I know. I was like, what? That's okay. You guys go through the garage all the time and play with things you really ought not to be. But here's the reality of it. And this is kind of the picture that we've talked about, but we miss it sometimes. We look at this when it says the Word became flesh. And this is that chasm, righteousness. Okay, flesh. When the Word became flesh, here's what, in a sense, happened: is Jesus at that moment, okay, he took upon the flesh. You know, he's still God; he's still perfect. I'm not calling him and saying he's got a sinful nature in a sense, but what he did is he took on himself the flesh, and in that culture, that was repulsive. And that's what everyone, all these Pharisees, all these great leaders and such, all they wanted to do was keep their distance from anything that was fleshy, anything that was just, it was crude, it was nasty, and they wanted to have nothing to do with it. And so they had the self-righteousness that would kind of separate themselves with it. But the reality of it is, until someone does something and takes this off of them, they're stuck with what it is that they're born with. And we can call ourselves self-righteous and act certain ways all we want to, but it doesn't change the fact that I have this and I'm stuck with this. But here's what Jesus said, or John says about Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on to this, the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus took the flesh and he put it on himself. In other words, he became so real, so able to relate, so able to equate with us that he said, all right, I'll give you my righteousness, and not only will I give you my righteousness, I'm going to take on your flesh. I'm going to take on your sin, all that's crude, all that's profane, and then I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to bear all the consequences of that flesh on me. I mean, we're only, what, four words into the passage this morning, and this I just want you to grasp, this is huge. You did so good. You waited so patiently. I'd give you more candy, but I gave it all to Micah. Sorry. But I want you to grasp that. You know, this is huge implications. And not only this reality where the Word became flesh, we look at it in the Scriptures, this chasm, this separateness. Literally, it says Jesus, you know, he took on skin. You have this God who is totally, he's totally different. He's everything that is perfect. And here we have mankind. I want you to see some of these contrasts. So 2 Corinthians verse 5, it says, God made him who had no sin, this is Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And that's what I just tried to picture for you here. I mean, that's really what's happening. There was I've talked to several of you over the past few weeks kind of in dealing with this series, and there was some that felt like, oh, it was such a reminder of how yucky I am. My shirt smells like Gear Lube now. You know, it's a reminder of how yucky I am. And that's okay to an extent to understand our depravity. I get that. But I don't think we need to stay there. I don't think God wants us to stay there focusing on just me and my sinfulness, because then what we're doing is we're looking at, oh, I'm just a mess. And we lose sight that he has taken the mess on himself and he's covered us with his righteousness. You understand that? That is so important to understand. Yes, he came as flesh. Yep, I'm a mess. Without Jesus Christ, I got nothing. That is absolutely true. However, he took that off. He put it on himself. He went to the cross and he died for it so that you can be covered in his righteousness. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see the mess anymore. He sees righteousness. And that's those huge implications, and we have to grasp that. Because otherwise what we end up doing is we go through this life, we understand, we see how holy God is, and we see how messy we are, and we look at this, I can never be what God wants me to be. And so we find ourselves beating ourselves up. Maybe we'll try a little bit, and then we fall back. We try a little bit, and we fall back. And we totally miss the fact that we're covered in his righteousness. And that's the most important thing. This might be the most important message some of you have ever heard. And it's not because I'm saying it, but because it's in the scripture, and it is so key. It's so important. We should look at more than just four words into that passage. Anyway, I didn't even finish this one. So God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's exactly what we just described there. Okay, so back to John 1, verse 14. The word became flesh. And then it says he made his dwelling among us. And this, again, you have to do some study. Remember just over, well, it's been a little bit less than a year ago, I guess. We were going through the Pentateuch. Okay, and we went through Genesis, and then we got into Exodus, and some really cool things happened in Exodus, you know, where God's people are brought out of Egypt. But there were some amazing things. They're out in the desert, and in that process, God is with them. We see that over and over again. God is with them. Well, there's this encounter, and we get this passage in Exodus 33, verse 7, and this is Moses' account here, what's happening. So now Moses had this pattern he used to do. They'd set up this tent, all right? Their whole assembly would move from place to place. And every time they'd stop, they would stop and put up their tents, and they would dwell in these tents. They actually had Jewish celebrations years after that where they have this festival of the tabernacles, okay? And what they'd do is they'd go in and remember this Exodus, and they would set up these tents, and then they would go live in their tents. It's like camping. You know, in Minnesota, we don't do it in the winter really so much. But, you know, sometimes you have your house, and your kids, yeah, let's go camping. You don't want to go camping, and so you go and set the tent up in the backyard, and then you go live in the tent for a night or whatever the case is. That way, if you need to use the bathroom, you got indoor plumbing. That way, if you get hungry, or you can leave the kids out there and go and eat ice cream inside the house and things like that. But the reality of it is, it's kind of the same idea. This was that part of their celebration. They would go and they'd set up their tent to remember what this process that they had in going out through the desert and setting up their tents. Well, when they would set up their tents, Moses would set one special tent up. Okay? It was a tent of meeting. So now Moses used to take a tent and he'd pitch it outside of the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone who inquired of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. So what would happen is this is the place where God would speak to Moses and give them answers and things like that. God dwelled in this tent. And what's fascinating, we look at this passage, it says, made his dwelling among us. The reference literally means Jesus pitched his tent with us. It's very intentional what John is doing here. Okay, it's not just saying he came and spent some time with us. It literally is referring back to the time in Exodus where God dwelt with his people. He pitched it, and you notice Moses pitched a tent for God. He dwelt with his people in the tent. And so John is making this connection with the people. That God, remember, you've heard the story, that God of the Old Testament, the God who used to spend his time with his people in a tent, Jesus came, but he was flesh, and he dwelt among us. He pitched his tent to live and be and thrive among us. I mean, this is huge implications. We find more in Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to read these to you. Because it's going to keep pointing and pointing to where it is that we're going here. Starting in verse 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." You see that interaction. You see how God knows Moses. That's what we're seeing there in that verse. "If," Moses says, "you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And then the Lord says, "My presence will go with you," Moses ends up saying, "Don't tell me your presence is going to go with me and then not go with me, because we can't do anything without you." Then it continues in verse 17, chapter 33. "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you ask, because I am pleased with you and know you by name." And here's what Moses says: "Show me your glory." And look at this passage we have here right now. We have seen his glory. There's a parallel here that we're seeing with John and we're seeing with Moses. And it's happened several times throughout this. But this is so huge, because Moses says to God, "Show me your glory. I want to see your glory." And God ends up saying, "Yep, okay, I'll show you my glory. But here's the reality is, you can't handle my glory. My glory is too big. If you see my glory, you basically, it'll kill you. You can't deal with it." And so God says to Moses, "Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go up on the mountain. I'm going to give you some instructions. Remember those tablets that you threw down and broke because you were so angry? Well, you're going to make some more. All right, I carved them, the first ones. This time you're going to chisel them." So he chisels out the tablets, and then God says, "All right, now it's time." And he hides Moses in the cleft of a rock, is what the scripture says. And then he says, "I will show you my glory. And as I pass by, I'm going to shield you with my hand so that you basically, I'm sparing your life. And what you will see is the train of my robe as I go by." And the glory that you're going to see there is just beyond anything that you can imagine. And then as we continue that, what ends up happening is, so God shields Moses with his hand and he passes by and Moses sees God's glory. And the scripture says he comes down from the mountain and he doesn't even realize it, but he is literally, this is not just figured. You know how they say pregnant women are glowing? Oh, you're glowing. You're not really glowing, because you put them in a dark room that's still dark. But Moses, it says, was literally glowing. Glowing so much so, in fact, they'd just seen God's glory. He was glowing so much so, in fact, that the people were afraid of him and say, "Whoa, what just happened to you? That's really freaky. Great trick. Should take that to Vegas." Anyway, you have this, I mean, amazing picture how Moses sees God's glory and his life is changed. When we come in and really understand and see God's glory, we're changed. We're different people. Moses didn't even realize the change that had happened. And so we have seen, and this is what John is saying, he says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. We've seen it. So we have this idea where God passed by Moses and he shielded him and revealed to him his glory. And I think that's just a foretaste of what we have here. When Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's revealed God's glory in a new and powerful way. In supporting of that, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this: "So the King of kings and Lord of lords is Jesus, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light." In other words, he is that glory. You can't even approach his glory, whom no one has seen or can see. So we have seen his glory and the glory of the one and of the only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. It's fascinating here again, and we're only on verse 14. I realize that the rest of it's going to go pretty quick. But grasp this idea, so full of grace and truth. The Hebrew equivalent of this would be abundant love and faithfulness is really what this would translate. So the Hebrew equivalent. So when you see this in the Greek, in John, which was what John was written in, we see, okay, Jesus, who came from the Father, and he is full of grace and truth. It could also be saying abundant love and faithfulness. Look back with me, if you have your Bibles, back to that Exodus 34. At that moment, I want you to hear this. At that moment, when God covers Moses and protects him from his glory, listen to what God says as he passes by. It starts in chapter 34, verse 6. He says, "And he passed," this is God passing by Moses, in front of Moses, proclaiming, this is God's words then, the Lord, the compassionate," listen to this descriptor of who God is, "the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That is the equivalent to what we're seeing here with grace and truth. This is very intentional, I believe, on John's part, okay? This is the equivalent. God is abundant in love and faithfulness, grace and truth, and we're going to see that more as we go. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation. But do you see that? We get this descriptor of God and how his love and his compassion and his grace. Grace existed before Jesus, okay, before Jesus turned into flesh or came as flesh. That's important to note because we see it here in Moses. But what we see then, and we're going to see it more so, is we're going to see this passage kind of conclude, and it's going to say grace upon grace. All right, be ready for that. So exciting. Okay, so here we go, John 15. This part's going to go a little bit quicker. You guys, are some of you are so thankful because we just spent 20 minutes just on one verse, right? Oh, I could probably spend more time on that verse. That is a powerful passage of scripture right there. And I hope that you leave here, if you remember nothing else, just have that verse. It's like, there is so much there. You know, I don't know where some of you are at, if you've ever chosen to follow Christ, but locked into that one passage, there's so much truth of who Jesus is and what it is that he has done. So it goes on and it says, John. Now, again, remember in the Gospel of John, whenever it says John, it's referring to John the Baptist. Okay, John, the author, never refers to himself as John. He refers to himself as titles like the disciple who Jesus loved, which some took as arrogant. I think it's a little bit more as actually humbling, really, because I see it more in the sense of, I'm getting a little off track, but I see it more in the sense of Jesus loved even me. You know, John's kind of perspective is like, I know where I was at, and Jesus loved me yet too. And he says, John, or the disciple that Jesus loved. Can you believe he loved this guy? Anyway, so John the Baptist testified concerning him. So he's giving this testimony. Testimonies are very important to John, the author here. So John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one, this is John the Baptist saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Again, this goes back to the Jewish culture, Jewish history. A rabbi who was older than a younger rabbi would, just by the fact that he is older, been esteemed more. All right, so that was a huge, important note to make there. So John the Baptist was older than Jesus in the flesh. So by that nature, John the Baptist would have had more authority than Jesus Christ. And yet what you have is you have the older person, John the Baptist, looking at Jesus Christ and saying, the one who has come after me, in other words, Jesus, this guy who is younger, was actually before me. John the Baptist's words, he was actually before me. In other words, no. The oldest rabbi ever is Jesus Christ. He was there at the beginning. He was there before me. I might appear to be older, but Jesus Christ, he's the one. Follow him because he is the one that has been there from the very beginning. And that's John the Baptist saying that, you know. And again, we talked about rabbis a little bit last week. Verse 16, out of his fullness, okay, out of this fullness of Christ, we have all received grace in place of grace. In other words, we have received grace upon grace. This is that connection between Moses, where we've seen grace, you know, we just read about what God says about his love and his compassion and his faithfulness. As he passes by Moses, and what John is saying here, we received grace from Moses, but with Jesus, we've received another level of grace that we had no idea. And what John is doing is throughout this prologue, we talk about this prologue, what the section of the Gospel of John really describing and depicting who this Jesus Christ is, all for the intention of leading us to that point at the cross where he takes this idea of grace and he brings it to fruition beyond anything we've ever experienced. You know, that's the moment when Jesus took upon that sin on his shoulders, as we had Erica help us in the beginning. He takes that upon his shoulders, and he goes to the cross bearing all of the sins, none of which he had committed. The agony that he would have been holding on his shoulders hanging on the cross is not as, I mean, it's physical, yeah, absolutely, I don't want that. But it had much more to do with the agony of all of the sin of mankind weighing on him. He took your sin, was with him. And he took your sin, and it was with him. And instead of leaving you that sin on your shoulders, he's taken it off of you and he's given you his righteousness. He's covered you with his righteousness, and yet he took the sin, none of which he deserved. I mean, this is so huge. And this is what all of John's prologue is leading us to, this point where we're going to encounter Christ at the cross, and this is what he's doing for us. You know, we don't see the word grace oftentimes in John's gospel. You really only see it in the prologue. And then he kind of shuts that word grace down, but he emphasizes it right here that we're going to receive grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. In other words, you know, oh man, I need God's grace because I messed up. Well, you got it. And you continue to follow him and say, wow, I'm just such a worthless follower. I'm garbage because I just messed up again. Grace upon grace. I don't know where you're at. I think some of us, honestly, if we're going to be really vulnerable and really honest, we know our depravity and we recognize I am not deserving of it. All I need is God's grace. He's going to run out of grace, and he doesn't, because it's grace upon grace. This is powerful, powerful. Hebrews 1. We get a little bit of this picture of how God worked through Moses and this contrast between Jesus. Four verses here. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, this is Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. There it is. This goes right along with John 1:1. Through him all things were created. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Do you see that? You know, the Son, Jesus Christ, is this radiance of God's glory. Everything that made Moses shine, though it wasn't said as Jesus Christ, Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus was there as he passed Moses, because they are three in one. They are the Trinity. I understand that is difficult to comprehend. But in the same capacity, that radiance of that glory is revealed through what Jesus does on the cross. And the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Love that. Do you see that? By God's word, he is sustaining all of these things. Jesus Christ, the word, in the word was, or in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down. I love this. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You know, we talked about it a couple weeks ago when we were first introducing John. And John was known as one of the sons of thunder, John and his brother James. And their mom got involved in the whole situation. And their mom wanted them to be sitting at the right and left hand of Jesus Christ. And basically, you look at this passage, it's like, well, that's not a place for you. You know, basically, that's a place for God and only God. And here we have Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. So he, Jesus, became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to those. And then verse 17 in John. For the law, see, this goes so well. It just flows, doesn't it? And it's interesting because we're all over the place. And I don't know if you caught that. We've been in Exodus, we've been in Hebrews, we've been in Timothy, and we've been in 2 Corinthians, and then we've been obviously in John. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth. Again, that's the abundant love and faithfulness. They go hand in hand. They're virtually one and the same. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son. I love the fact that it refers to the one and only. You know, in my Bible, it's actually capitalized. I don't know what version, you know, you're using, but it capitalizes the idea of one and only. There is only one. There is only one who himself, God, and in his closest relationship with the Father. You see that? There is no relationship closer than Jesus and God. There is no relationship closer. Who himself, God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. I want to wrap it up, and I want to give some thoughts. John talks about in the beginning, obviously, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he transitions, says, that Word became flesh. There's a reality that there's some of us probably in here that are struggling, and there's times where we wish that Jesus was still in the flesh. I think that's fair to say. We long for that touch. You know, like Micah chose his mom. You got a choice. You can either have the picture or you can have the real deal. You can have mom, and mom's there to hug you when you skin your knee. You know, there's something special about that. This last week or so, I don't remember what was going on, to be honest with you. Sarah was frustrated. I don't know what the case was. Frustrated, down about something. And Isaac reaches over, and Isaac's scratching her back. And Sarah says, "What are you doing?" And he says something along the lines of, "You know, I just doing what you do." "What do you mean?" "Well, when I'm struggling, this is what you do." And it just seems to help. You know? And he's very thoughtful that way. Good boy. But you see the picture. Sometimes we want the flesh. You know what I'm saying? The physical. Maybe that's a better word. Because the flesh, you know, I kind of articulated the negative connotations of it. But sometimes we want the physical. Sometimes we wish that Jesus was there face to face. And that's like, okay, Lord, I am just really in a down place right now. I need something. And Jesus, you're not the flesh right now. I want to send some encouragement to you. That's not always going to be the case, number one. There's going to come a day when we will be face to face with him, and you're going to have every desire you've ever had to be touched by Jesus Christ, and it's going to be amazing. That being said, I do feel like in the meantime, we are called to be the hands and feet of Christ. And I think that's not only this metaphysical or, you know, metaphorical way, but there's also the physical piece to it. Because there's power in touch. You know, I think anyone who has ever had a mom understands the power that a mom has to basically provide something that dads cannot. You know, because dads just want to rub some dirt in it and get back up and you're off and running. Well, moms have something special there. And Jesus Christ is, in a sense, that has that ability. It's like he touched people. You look at through the scriptures, he touched people and brought healing to people. And we long for that physical touch. Well, as the hands and feet of Christ, I think that can be offered through the body of Christ. I think that's something that we can do. And so I want to challenge us in several capacities. I want to challenge us in one capacity that if you're struggling and you're needing to be touched, I think it's okay to be vulnerable and say, you know, I'm really hurting. And sometimes I just need someone to give me a hug. You know, and then as the body of Christ, it's like, oh, I'm not Jesus, but let me give you that physical interaction that you need. You know, obviously in a very appropriate way. Don't take that wrong. So there's a piece to that. But there's the other side. We have to be willing to do it, and we have to be willing to ask for it. We have to be willing to be vulnerable. You know, I think there's others here who maybe have never, maybe this is a message that this is new to you, and you haven't really ever heard how Jesus Christ took upon our sin upon himself and gave us this idea of righteousness. And maybe the Lord is calling you to do something with that this morning. You know, I think that could be a reality too. Maybe today is the day where it's like, I guess I've wrestled with that. I've never heard that. I've never understood that. I want to open it up. If there's anyone that says, I've been fighting this for so long, I've never heard this, I'm ready to take on his righteousness and let him take my sinful nature. I'm ready for that. I'm ready to say yes to Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. How I'd like to have it happen, I'm going to invite Kevin and the worship team to come up. I want you guys to worship. I want you to hear the music. I want you to be thinking and contemplating these lyrics that we're singing, but more so, I want you to understand the scriptures that we've dealt with, how Jesus Christ became flesh and then dwelt among us. He became very physical. People could acknowledge him. They could see him. They could interact with him, and sometimes we miss that. We get so wrapped up into that, but I want you to understand that there is something that is huge here. We can't go on through the Gospel of John without grasping this, without hitting this. That when Jesus Christ came, he took upon himself all that was nasty and dirty. He took it for us so I don't have to have it anymore. And then he covered us with his righteousness. You know, what a contrast. Have you said yes to the yes, Lord, I need your righteousness? You know, so we don't have to look at that anymore, and we can know and be confident that this is what God is seeing now. You know, it's not a self-righteousness. It can only come from him. So I want you to wrestle with that. And then after Kevin and the worship team play, I'm going to invite, if there's someone that want to respond, I'm just going to stay up here. You can come and you can talk to me. You know, and if you're feeling like, man, I'm not comfortable with that, and you want to talk to someone who brought you, or you want to talk to send an email, we're okay with that. But I feel like the Lord's calling us, all of us, to understand what it is that we read through the Gospel of John here this morning. It's so important. We can't miss it.